I think there's a few people here who, from here, were down in Selma, right? So good to see you. They got to experience some of what God's doing in Selma. Selma really is going through revival. It's a real forerunner city in America, and Alabama is a forerunner state that's been prophesied for decades, but it's a forerunner city of revival in America, a revival to the church in America. And so God's just doing some remarkable things in our city in all kinds of venues. One of the words the Lord gave us many years ago was about a spiritual Olympics that's happening in Selma. And so there are different venues. Every Olympics has a different venue. And so it's not just Christ the King, but it's different venues, other places. And even businesses are becoming venues where people go into businesses and God touches their lives and they get saved or they get healed. And so it's just a fun place to be. The thing that's nice about Selma is small, so it's easy to measure, to keep up with what's going on. It's a larger city. It's a little more difficult, but in Selma, it's small. And this is the year of Jubilee in Selma, and that 50 years ago was when the march across the Edmund Pettus Bridge. And I've marched over that bridge I don't know how many times this year in celebration of what God's that happened. But we're seeing in this 50th year since then that Selma once again is becoming known all over the world. We have people who are always contacting us, you know, just really internationally famous people who want to come and speak and be in Selma and be a part of Selma. And so once again, God's raising up this city that who went through, it was a glorious thing that happened 50 years ago, but for a segment of the city, it was a great place of great humiliation because of just the behavior and the racism. And God just turned that around, and now it's become this place of revival, and people are moving there. We had one lady, she's 22 years old. That's a lady, right? That's not a kid. And she came down for a weekend with her mom, and she never left. And we see stuff like that happening where people are moving to Selma, and there's not a lot in Selma except pretty good barbecue. Not Jack Stacks, but it's really good barbecue. And so just pray for Selma. Pray for the Selma revival. I can't thank you again so much for us to be here. Bishop Mike and Kathy are two old friends, dear friends. And old isn't just metaphorical anymore. We're actually old friends. And thing about Bishop Davidson, and I think Kathy would just say big time amen, is that he's a real visionary. And even the gifting he has to kind of to put some order to stuff and to sometimes he'll think, well, I'm like putting these things together and I can create manuals. That's all visionary. It's all visionary stuff for the Holy Spirit because you want the Holy Spirit, the wind of the Spirit to move, but you got to have sails and all those other things. It's all part of prophetic stuff. But even in the spirit stuff, Mike's always been a visionary. So I've always appreciated that because years ago, he was speaking to my life about some things, about others, and about the prophetic not being lost. So that's always been his heart. He's had a visionary thing. And Kathy is just amazing. I told her yesterday she's my favorite prophetic lady in the CEC. And so we're going to minister to you guys, but these guys are going to minister to me too and our team before we leave. But I just appreciate anybody who asks us to come back again. And it's always sort of stunning to me that that happens. As I mentioned this morning at Sunday school, we'll probably be late today. If you don't want to stay late, you don't have to, but I don't want to shortcut things. I want to make sure we minister. We'll minister a little bit prophetically again. We'll do like we did last time. We'll all take communion, and then we'll just have this pause between communion and dismissal, and we'll minister to people for healing issues again. We'll minister to people prophetically some. Also, we're going to do that thing that we do about giving you an opportunity for fresh and filling of the Holy Spirit, and like we did last year. And so we're going to need some people helping, catching, if that's necessary. We're just going to go for it, right? And you can do a shorter service next week. But if in all that process, you want to go after receiving Eucharist, if you need to go, go. You don't have to stay. But I want to take our time and make sure we're here to serve you and to do what we're called to do. Amen? And so just be patient with us and be open to what God wants to do in your lives. Amen? Well, let me do this so I can read my Bible. Of course, I can't see you anymore, but I can see this better. Well, Father, I just pray you'd give us ears to hear. You'd add spiritual words to spiritual thoughts in Jesus' name. Amen. All weekend, we've just been again talking about walking in personal revival. If enough of you walk in personal revival, it'll happen on a corporate level, congregational level too. We don't want to just experience revival. We want to experience a perpetual revival. Not, we don't want to do this. We want to do this. I remember one time hearing somebody years ago, and we were talking about revival. I think this was in Bible college, and they were just talking about your spiritual walk. And I said, you know, we don't want it to be like this. We want it to be like this. But that's not revival. That's the top. We want to walk there. Because Jesus did. You understand? I mean, Jesus didn't have moody days. Jesus didn't just pout spiritually. He didn't just disappear. There were battles to be fought every day, and Jesus walked in victory in all those things. And he did those things as the Son of Man, filled the Holy Spirit, and the Father living his life through him. We've said that again and again. And just as the Father sent him, so he sent us. And as the Father lived in him by the Spirit, Jesus Christ lives in us by the Spirit. And we want to come to a place where the only explanation for our lives is Jesus. Galatians says that Christ is to be formed in us. That's a growing formation, that more and more we become more like him, but not by trying to be like him, by letting Jesus be himself. He knows how to do that. He's really good at it. We're not very good at imitating him. But he came to live inside of us, so we wouldn't just look at the book then go and try to be like him. We don't do the, what would Jesus do if he were here? He's here. He's actually living inside of you. So we just want to participate in what he is doing. We want this to be sustainable. So we've talked about a lot of things. I know that they've taped them all, so I just encourage you, if you couldn't come to some of them, go back and listen to them. My prayer is that we didn't just come to pump you up or to make you feel better, you know, or just to have a little fresh wind blow through, you know, that God would do something in your lives that would be permanent. And we wanted to give you the tools this time particularly so that it can be permanent. And you know that if you find yourself not in a good place, you know where you were and you know how to get back there. When I was walking with the Lord younger, in my younger days, there were times when we have these battles, these bad days. I didn't know how to stand firm in the evil days. And there'd be those days and I'd find myself blowing it, but I didn't know how to get back. And so I was just beg God not to kill me and somehow bring me back. But then when I discovered that Jesus Christ had come to live inside of me, literally, because he's the only one who can live the Christian life, he came inside of me to give me hope. He didn't just come and die on the cross for me and to rise from the dead to give me direction, to give me instruction, but to give me hope by his very life inside of me. And that I could really walk in the glory of God consistently because Christ in me is the hope of glory. So what I want to do again today in our time right now is to give you something else I think will help you practically to walk this out step by step and for it to be sustainable in your lives. Amen? Because one of the things that will happen as more and more people catch this, get revived, revival happens in their own personal life, you begin to have a revival atmosphere. And then you have signs and wonders that happen like Jiffy Pop. You're not even trying to go for it. We see people get healed during worship. I was telling somebody, we had one lady in her family, I don't know if I've ever seen them again, but they came and during worship, she had a rotator cuff that was going to have surgery, and during worship, she got healed. We've had several people like that. She never had to have surgery. Because there's just an atmosphere. There's this building thing that goes on. Creates sort of the air gets full of Holy Spirit pollen. And everybody catches it. You know, they all get the stuff. And so two of the things I discover is that what Christians struggle with daily, two of the things that we want to talk about sort of finish up our conference and is guilt, condemnation, guilt, and bondage to personal sin. And what I want to do is kind of give you some insight. Even though Christianity is a who-to, there's some how-tos to the who-to. Give you some hows, some practical ways to appropriate this living Jesus. Because, you see, revival, as we've talked about, is the fullness of Christ. That's what Ephesians says. The church, which is the fullness of Jesus, who is all and in all. It's all about him. You know, I've said this to you last time, I think. This is a hymn book, H-I-M. It's all about him. And so revival is your living in and growing in the fullness of Jesus experienced on the inside and being released on the outside in supernatural ministries. just doing the things that Jesus did. Jesus said, he didn't qualify, the works that I do, you shall do even greater. That should be the plumb line. And if we're not walking in that, if that's not how our ministries look, if that's not part of our daily walk, we should adjust to that, right? God, do what you have to do. So we're walking in that. Jesus walked in holiness, and he walked in victory over sin. That Jesus, that victorious Jesus is living inside of us. And so we should expect victory, victorious living coming forth from us as we minister and have contact with other people. Our love for them should result in supernatural manifestations. And then our life should be supernatural. There should be some miraculous, miraculous victory we shouldn't settle for. And the Lord isn't about renovating. He's about transforming. And we should never get comfortable with, well, I'm better than I used to be. I still get angry, but I'm better. Jesus didn't come to make you better. He came to transform you. You are a new creation, and he's always calling that new creation forth. And this is what the new creation sounds like. Here's a description. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but the Christ who lives in me. That's revival. That's the new creation. If you have died, your life is hidden with Christ and God. Now, in Christ, who is your life, is appearing through you again and again, you're appearing with him in glory. That's the new creation. Christ is all and in all. Amen? Let me just read this to you from Colossians. It's all familiar, so he said, verse 9 of Colossians chapter 3, do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and you have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. The new self, the new creation, looks like Christ. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free man, but Christ is all and in all. Again, sounds like that Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. That's the new creation. So what we'll do is share you some things, and I'm not going to be able to do it in detail. We don't have time. It's one of those things you could do for months and relish in. But I wanted them to read from Romans chapter 6, because it's amazing scripture that somehow people have treated like it's real complicated. It's one of the like deep things. But as I said, I say to people, you know, Jesus said we're sheep. Sheep aren't rocket scientists. And we're not spiritual rocket scientists. He makes it really simple for us. Jesus doesn't play cruel games with us. And there's a truth. He goes, it's here. You can no. Warmer, colder. As a matter of fact, in Romans 6, Paul says a couple of times, don't you know? You don't know this? It's something we're all supposed to know. So, Romans 6. This is amazing passage. And we can't, again, go over it. I can't answer all the questions. If you ask me, I can't answer them. One of the things, again, as you get older, is that you get comfortable with going, I don't know. But it's one of my favorites. See? So I hung out there. So if you haven't written that much in Romans 6, don't give me a hard time about something about it, okay? We'll start with this in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man, Adam, one man's sin, and one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all men sin. Now, I don't care if you come from an Orthodox background or more of a Western background, either one of those things, it says what it says. And the truth is that Adam represented all of humanity. And when he sinned, we're all held responsible for his sin. We all fell in Adam. Doesn't seem fair, is reality, but there's something else that seems even less fair that you're going to be glad about in just a minute. But the fact is, we're all born guilty of Adam's sin. Now, if that bothers somebody who comes from an Eastern sort of Orthodox view, within about 3 or 4 minutes, you do your own sin after you're born. You with me? So if that bothers you, trust me, you were a sinner. My son, my oldest son, he didn't care one thing about whether we got sleep or not. That's pretty selfish, I think. He painted his walls in his crib with things you don't want to know about. I mean, he did. He just, we took him on a vacation when he was 4 months old. Liv and I were talking about this the other day, to the beach, because we just were going to get away. We owned an RV, and we'd park it on the beach. And not a motorhome, but an RV. We were poor RVers, not rich RVers. And he made our lives a living hell for 17 days. We want to do this thing for 70, and we did a 17-day vacation through Hades. It was unbelievable. The moment you'd sit down to eat, he'd start. And then I had to get up, walk him outside, get him okay, go back, and he'd start over again. I know that he knew what he was doing. He got his days and nights mixed up, and so I couldn't sleep, so I did what any godly man would do. I abandoned Olivia within about 2 or 3 weeks into this thing. And I'm sleeping in the other part of the house so I can get some sleep. Plus, I talked her into nursing, so what good could I do? You know? And I didn't talk her into it. It's what she wanted to do. But I was grateful since he wasn't sleeping. I remember going to her one time early on, within a few weeks, I said, because we had this big creek, almost like a small little river behind our house. I said, look, you know Moses? So don't you think we could trust God? But she wouldn't entertain the idea at all. Verse 1 in Romans 6, what shall we say then? We know that if sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. In our contending, in our reaching for Christ's likeness, I'm grateful, aren't you? We talked about that in Sunday school. He's there to wash feet if I get dirty feet. He assumes I'm going to get dirty feet. Dirty feet doesn't keep you from revival. Refusing to get your dirty feet cleansed keeps you from revival. And so you got to walk, and you're walking this out. And if you blow it, where sin abounds, grace does abound all the more. Thank God for that. But then he asks this question, what shall I say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin, really? How shall we, plural, all of us, died when we, how shall we who died to sin, really? You know, nobody informed me of that when I became a Christian. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? How shall we who died to sin still live in it? And yet, how many of us live in it in one area of your life or another? Fear, lust, greed, pride, jealousy, resentment, criticalness, critical tone. As I've said this week, and you don't use your personality type as an excuse. I think Jesus carried all the personality types. And never use those as an excuse. And if you use your personality type to excuse and call sin something other than it is, you're going to live in bondage all of your life, and God will not be able to use you supernaturally. Everything will only be done by your own wisdom and your own strength and your own push and your own domination. But we want to walk in freedom. That's not much fun living like that. Supernatural living is fun. Amen? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? Oh, okay. He said, I died to sin because somehow I was baptized into his death. So his death was my death. And therefore, we have been buried with him. I didn't just die with him. I was buried with him through baptism into death. So somehow in this, it's all about what happened to him happened to me. In order that as Christ was raised from the dead, the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. How's that? For if we have become united with him in his likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Okay, somehow, just like Adam, my history got tied up in his history. His history became my history. I was held responsible for what he did. I was born in sin, and I was born a slave to sin, the rest of Romans 6 talks about, because of Adam's sin. I was in Adam. There are only two kinds of people in the world, those who are in Adam, those are the lost, and those who are in Christ. And so Christ came along as my knight in shining armor on a white stallion to rescue me and to save me. And Jesus came, and somehow, because when I became a Christian, and now I'm in Christ, and therefore his history becomes my history. You have to think, again, that God's eternal. A lot of times when we do inner healing, we go back to a place in a person's life that may have been years ago, but it shapes their present tense life, and God will touch that thing and release them. Because most of neurosis is frozen pain. So he just goes back and unfreezes that pain, so they're released to see the present tense through a different lens. You see? And the reality is, so God's eternal. That's why Jesus says in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, this is totally irrelevant to normal people, and it should be. The word was there is a durative imperfect verb. That's continual action in the past, continual reality. And so the word, what that word really means is, in the beginning, Jesus was, is, and is, and will be, is. He's forever present tense. And so God sees time and reality totally different. And so in 2 Corinthians, you don't have to turn there. You can stay in Romans 6, unless you just don't trust me, and you can turn there. For the love of God controls us, verse 14 of chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. Having concluded that the one died for all, therefore all died. One died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. And then he talks about verse 17, therefore if any man is in Christ, is a new creation, all things passed away, behold, all things have become new. If Jesus died for all, if he was the substitutionary sacrifice for all of humanity, then all of humanity died in him. But that's only potentially true. That's only true. It's true from God's perspective. But it doesn't become something that's appropriated to your life until the moment you become a Christian. Because the moment you become a Christian, that becomes your story, because you're now in Christ. It's the potential story, it's heaven's story for all of humanity, but only those who live, he said, but those who live no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on our behalf. And so Christ is our substitute. He took with him corporate humanity to the cross. Well, let me read these other verses again and we'll go there. So what he says here is that somehow when he was crucified, I was crucified in him. Somehow when he was buried, I was buried in him. When he rose from the dead, I was raised from the dead with him. And therefore, I could have newness of life. Oh, by the way, when he ascended, you also ascended in him. Because it says in Ephesians 2 that you're seated in heavenly places too, just like Christ is in him. So he says, verse 6, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Christ, and our body of sin might be rendered operative. That's the right translation. That your body that was a slave to sin, that person who lived their life as their humanity as a slave to sin, that person's been made inoperative, been put out of business. We should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Christ, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is no longer never to die again. Death no longer is master over him, for the death that he died. I love this scripture. This is a great revival verse. For the death that he died to sin once, but the life that he lives. Now, where does Jesus live his life? In heaven, right? But where else? Christ in you, the hope of glory. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, don't you know that Christ lives in you, lest you be a hypocrite, a reprobate, not the real deal, just a churchgoer? You're born again Christian. If you're a new life person, you're a new creation, it's because Christ lives inside of you. So he doesn't just live in heaven for God. Of course he does there, but the life that he lives to God. And he lives that life in you and you and me. So the secret to godly life is the Christ who lives in you. For the death that he died to sin once, but the life that he lives right now, he lives to God, and he lives that life in you, and he lives that life in me. And the life that Jesus lives, being released through you on a daily basis, that's revival. That's the fullness of Christ. Even so, he says, consider yourselves dead to sin. I like the King James Version because it's Southern. Reckon, therefore, yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God too. Jesus lives to God, but alive to God. How's that? In Christ. The death that he died to sin once, but the life that he lives to God Even so, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. Now, here's what happened. Every one of us were born a slave to sin and guilty of our sin. So we were under condemnation and we were in bondage. Now, if you find out that there's somebody with a blowtorch in the neighborhood setting houses on fire, do you call the police department or do you call the fire department? Both. That's a good answer. Because if you put the fires out and the guy who's starting the fires isn't dealt with, then he's going to keep putting on fires. If you get that guy, don't put the houses out, they're going to catch, it's going to all burn down. So you got to have both. Remember, I love the song Rock of Ages, The Double Cure? What a great line that is. Great theology, double cure. Because what Jesus came to do is to remove us from under the condemnation, the sentence, the penalty, but also to set us free from the power of sin. So something had to be done about the penalty. We're under condemnation. God's justice demands that somebody pays for that. But we're also, as the old self, we're in bondage to sin. And that old self needs to be dealt with. There needs to be a new you that isn't in bondage to sin. And so he crucified the old, buried him, raised up a whole new that's in union with him, where he dwells. So what Jesus did, he took Chuck to the place of execution in his person. You see, I was already judged guilty. And so he took me, the guilty sinner, under condemnation, under the wrath of God. He took me to the place of execution in his person so that that penalty could be paid. You need to understand that Jesus didn't just die for you. He died as if he were you. And you were punished in his person at the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, these are things you don't have to understand. How can that be, the timeless God? Why were you guilty of Adam's sin? That ain't fair. Well, how do you have Jesus' history? And you get what he is, who he is. That's not fair either. That's about covenant stuff. It's just... So when Christ died on the cross, it was already true that he had taken you into his person at the cross. He took corporate humanity. But when you received Jesus, that became true about you. It was taken out of your account and deposited into your experience, taken out of heaven's account and put into yours. So when Jesus died on the cross, if I take somebody hand me a small piece of paper. All righty. So if you're in Christ, and you're in Christ, starts all the way back to the crucifixion. You put this piece of paper in this Bible. Whatever happens in this Bible happens in the piece of paper. If you throw the Bible down, the piece of paper gets thrown down. If you put this Bible in a tub of water, the piece of paper is in this tub of water. What its history becomes the paper's history. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he took the old self, the guilty slave, in him to the place of execution. And your sins were paid for as if he were you, as your substitute, in his person on the cross. That's important for you to understand that. That's why in this whole little argument of his, when he gets to Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because you can't be held guilty and pay the penalty when you've already paid the penalty in the person of Jesus. When he died on the cross, you died on the cross. The guilty slave died on the cross in the person of Jesus. Amen? Therefore, God may convict you of sin. God may deal with you about sin. He may even discipline us in love. Hebrews says it's always out of love, corrects us because he wants us to not miss out. You see, not because he's just ticked off, he's God, he's perfect, and he can't stand people who aren't. He paid a huge price. He came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And he's committed to stewarding that reality. And so he'll convict us, he'll even crowd us in, he'll even discipline us. But the whole point is he wants us to walk out what he's paid such a huge price to purchase for us life and life more abundant in Christ. But he'll never come to you in condemnation. One of the ways that you know that you're hearing the voice of the devil is if it makes you be you feel condemned, rejected, unworthy. God doesn't do that. You were already penalized, executed. The guilty sinner was executed in Jesus' person when you went in him to the cross. You hear me? That's important for you to understand that. Therefore, again, you don't have to fear condemnation and rejection from God. It's really important that you dare to believe that. Because somehow we feel like we're more spiritual if we feel so horrible about our sin that we hate ourselves and that we deserve to be rejected and condemned. We think somehow you can be sorry for your sin, broken over your sin, but not feel condemned and rejected. Because the whole purpose of that is for you to lose hope so that you won't believe your feet can be washed and you can get up and start walking again. You get so despondent and so hopeless and so angry at yourself that you think, what's the point? And it's just condemnation. That's never God. Ever, 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 ever. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are where? In Christ Jesus. Because the condemned sinner was executed in the person of Christ on the place of execution, the cross. Now here's the thing you need to understand, that what about the slave to sin? I'm glad I'm no longer condemned. I don't have to fear condemnation. Do I have to keep going on now, doing the same thing I've always done? That's a deception from the enemy. Because that's the life of the old man, the old self. You can do that if you want to, but you don't have to. If you've been a slave, literal slave, and you've been set free, you can go around acting like you're a slave. Listening to what the person who used to be your own master tell you what you had to do, but you don't have to. You're no longer a slave, and you have all the authority of the U.S. government backing you up. You can't tell me what to do anymore. I'm no longer that person. I'm a free man. Well, Jesus was even more thorough. That person died, was penalized, buried, raised up somebody totally new in union with the very life of Christ inside of them. Now equipped to not be a slave to sin anymore. As a lost person, you had no equipment. So it says in that verse, in chapter 6, verse 10 again, now hear this, for the death that he died to sin. That verse doesn't say he died for sin. We know he died for sin. There are several places in the scripture where it talks about him dying for our sin, but there are like three or four places it says he carried our sins, plural. He took our sins, plural. Like specific sins, not just the idea of sin. He died to sin. Jesus took on your sin. He became sin on our behalf. I believe because my forgiveness is my past sin, my present sin, and every sin I'll ever commit. That was part of the penalty paid. He knew it all. He's timeless, right? And so he died to sin. He didn't just take this broad thing, when you go to court, they sentence you to death. They say, well, you've committed evil. No, they go, you did this, and you did this, and you did this, and you did this, and this is why you're going to be penalized. It's very specific. So it's not just that he died to sin. He took on your particular flavor of sin. That particular kind of thing that you experience and deal with. Your version of pride and fear and anger and lust and greed and envy and jealousy. He took your sins, all those things that you've committed and will commit, he took those. That means a lot to me because it's really personal. He didn't just die, took my sin because I've sinned. He took my sins. He took Chuck's version of sins. He took Chuck's struggle with that sin and failure. He took my particulars. Some people may struggle with, say, fear, but their fear level is like a 2. Well, that's still sin. But yours is a 10. Well, he took your 10. And therefore, when he died, your sin no longer has an impact on him. That flavor of sin, he said, if you're dead, you're free from sin. So you can't make a dead person guilty anymore or condemn or penalize them. I guess you could raise them up and hang them again. And you also, that dead person's no longer, I can't tell that dead person to do stuff anymore. Like if I was his master, I would tell him to do this, that, the other, but I can't anymore. I guess if he raised from the dead as a new creation and decided he wanted to act like he could, I guess he could, right? But Jesus took you to the place of the cross and you were executed for your sins, all the crimes, your version of all the crimes. You were a serial sinner. You see, and there was a record of them all. But he took that, nailed it to the cross, it says in Colossians. 2 Corinthians says there's no more record. He's no longer counting. But he used to. Each one individually. And when Jesus died on the cross, you died in him. You were executed, so there can't be any more condemnation. But you see, his victory over your sins is your victory because you were died in him. Now hear that again. When Jesus died to your sins and buried, was raised up, that sin had no longer any impact on him, couldn't affect him anymore. You died in him to sin. You can choose to give in to it, but Christ himself accomplished your victory over sin because you died in him to sin's penalty and to sin's power. That's what he means in 1 Corinthians 15:57. Thanks be to God who's always given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's hear those two verses again, and we're almost done. Is it making sense? Is it clear as mud? Because some of you are looking at me like a calf looking at a new gate. That makes me nervous. This is one of the most profound things I ever learned as a believer, is that I don't fight for victory. I fight from victory. I fight the good fight of faith. As I said to you in January, religion starts with demanding. Christianity always starts with bestowing. Jesus says, you start out as victorious over sin. Now walk in it. Religion says, do this and do this and do this and do this and do this, and you can maybe get victorious over that sin. Jesus said, you were born again as a new creation, no longer under guilt, and sin's power over you. You were born again victorious over that because you died in him to those particular sins. And he who has died is freed from sin. And even more than that, says the death that he died to sin once, but the life that he's living to God. Even so, consider yourselves dead to sin because he's dead to sin. You're dead to sin because you died in him. The death that he died to sin once, but the life he's living to God right now. Even so, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God right now in Christ because you're in Christ. And so you don't have time to go through this formula, but you got to get this principle down inside of you. When sin comes to me, you know, that sin, that particular one, that besetting one, you understand what I'm saying? Whatever, you may have a bunch of them, but there's like that thing. So you're at home and couch by yourself, everybody's gone to bed, you got the clicker, and that thing rises up inside of you as you're passing the channels and there's this little glimpse of something and you want to go, and that's just been something you struggled with over the years. But here's the truth. Jesus died to that one, and you were in him when it happened. And therefore, his victory over it, he died to it. He died for it. He died to it. And he rose again alive to God. That has no anything to say in his life anymore. That's true about you too, unless you simply choose to. And he put his very life in you, and the life he's living to God, he's living that life in you and through you. And so, in what he's done in the past, who he is now, he certainly is our victory, isn't he? And so when something comes at me, I can stand and say, Lord Jesus, thank you that you are victorious over this sin. And your victory is my victory. I already am victorious over this. I just had to believe. Because the Christian life is what? Live by faith. And you know what faith is? Faith isn't hoping. Faith isn't begging. Faith isn't pleading. Faith is substance. Yeah, I got it. It's real. It's true. I don't care if I see it, don't feel it. It's substance. Because what he says is more real than anything you've experienced or what the devil says. And so this thing comes at me, fear, anger, whatever it is, critical spirit, thing starts to come out of your mouth, so you stop. Lord Jesus, thank you for your victory over this sin. And that your victory is my victory because I died in you. Now this life that you're living in God, just live it now, Lord Jesus, thanks. And he won't live it by opening your mouth and saying critical things. So I'm sitting in traffic and things aren't going well. It's like I'm going to be late. There's not a thing I can do about it. Thank God my times are in his hands, right? I'm in Christ. That's the first reality here. I'm in Christ. Stuck in traffic, but I'm in Christ. That's reality. And I live out of that reality. By faith, I live out of that reality. So this moment and frustration begins to rise up in me and impatience. And I stop and go, now I don't go through all the formula or the truth. I got to get that truth inside of me. In this moment, I said, Lord Jesus, thanks that you're my victory. And I'm remembering, I'm decreeing, I'm declaring that one, I died to that in you because you died to frustration. You died to this particular frustration, my frustration. You died to it. You're victorious over it. And now you're living to God. And you're living to God in me. So Lord Jesus, you're not impatient and frustrated. Thank you that you're my victory by what you've done and by who you are in me right now. And that's how the Christian life is lived, day by day, moment by moment. That's sustainable revival. Something comes, your wife frustrates you or disappoints you, your husband does. You know, he acts like a husband. And I know what that's like. Livy has taught me a lot about what husbands act like. And it comes at you and you stop and you go, thank you, Jesus, right now that you're my victory over this sin. And Jesus is released to go forth. And you believe in that with all your heart because faith is substance. You're committing it all to that. You're laying it out for that. You're risking it all believing that the word is true. You're acting like it is so when it isn't so in order for it to be so because you know it is so. He says it so. You don't wait to see it so. Faith is acting. It's action. It's doing. You're confessing with your mouth what you now believe in your heart. Thanks, Jesus. That you're my victory right now. It's already done. And now the life that you're living to God, just do it, Lord. Go for it. Thank you, Lord, for the life you're living to God right here. That's the new creation. But if you choose, and as you're learning, as you're practicing righteousness, you blow it. Is it done? It's over? Okay, that was a nice experiment. I only had one shot at it, and it's done. No, you immediately stop, and you go, Lord Jesus, here's some dirty feet. And he cleanses you. And you thank him once again that he's your life. And if you need to go to somebody and ask their forgiveness, you do. And you keep walking and don't carry any condemnation. It'll absolutely cripple you. You won't move. You can't walk and live in the guilt and condemnation. You hear me? The death that he died to your sin once. And you were in him, so his death to your sin was your death to your sin. His victory over sin was your victory over sin. Thanks be to God. The death that he died to sin once, but the life that he's living in God even so. And here's the thing. Now, this is the last thing. The word reckon there or the word even so is an accounting term. And it doesn't, if you only have $500 in a bank, you can declare all you want to that you have 1,000, but you don't. Saying it doesn't make it so. You say it because it is so. You can't confess yourself dead to sin to get yourself dead to sin. I've seen people do that. Well, I'm dead. I'm confessing I'm dead to sin, so I'll get dead to sin. No, you're dead to sin, therefore confess it. Can you sin? Yes. Yes. Because you still have this old humanity. It's still got the sin principle in it. Yes. But you don't have to. And then when you do, he cleanses you, feet are what we walk on, and you get up and start walking again. Death that he died to sin. Once life he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves dead to sin. because it's already true, but alive to God because you're in Christ. The life he's living in God, he's living it in you right now. Just acknowledge it. Just thank him for it moment by moment and enjoy the victorious life that Jesus lives through us. And you get to enjoy in him because you're in him. Amen.